Friends, if we could learn to have that time with Christ every day, can't overstate how much that would change your life. To have that secret place with Jesus every single day would change your life in ways you can't begin to comprehend. And may God help us to learn to do that, all of us to learn to do that. Acts chapter 19, we're going to find our text today at verse 21. Last Sunday night, we looked at the great love that the apostle and the missionaries had for the saints. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." They had a overwhelming love for the saints. Their heart's desire was to see others know Jesus. Their joy and their crown was to see others gathered around the throne of Jesus in the last day. And that ought to be our heart's desire, to see others know Christ, to know him, and that they would walk with him and walk in the truth, but that ultimately one day others that we've had a chance to reach with the gospel will be gathered around the throne for eternity. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our motivation. And the core of that has to be driven by love. Love for Christ and love for others. Amen. And we can't love others unless we love him. And we can't love him unless we first understand how he loved us. And when we understand how he loved us, we understand the gospel, we can trust in him, then he changes us. He makes us new creatures in Christ. He gives us for the first time in our lives the capacity to have real love, to have spiritual love, to have godly love. And so we examined so much about that love that they had. But I want you to get this before we move on to the next letter that Paul wrote. I told you we're at a time here. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to be very quickly in Romans. Those surveys are going to take a little time. But before we jump into that, I want you to get this. I want to examine not only the great love that they had, but the determined spirit that they had. Love without action isn't really love at all. Love coupled with a determined spirit results in tremendous action for the Lord and for his kingdom. So if I just have love, a feeling in my heart, but I don't do anything with it, that's not really love, because love is a verb. Just ask DC Talk. They told me back in the 90s. Does anybody get that reference at all? Could you just raise your hand if you get the DC Talk reference, please? Thank you. God bless you. I really appreciate not being alone on that. Love is a verb. Love is action. Love is what we do. Faith without works is dead being alone. And the reality is that those works, that's what love is. It's what we do because we believe. And so it has to be coupled with something else. And I want to submit to you tonight that it was a determined spirit that the apostle had that moved him to put his love into action. All right? So Acts 19:21, let's pray together, and then we'll read the text together today. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful day. Thank you for all the saints who have gathered to worship your holy name today. Please be with those who cannot be here. God, please heal, help, remove the hindrances in their lives so that we can all be together with one heart, one mind, one spirit, in one accord to lift up your holy name. Thank you for this time together. We pray that you've been glorified in the songs. Thank you for music. Thank you for that gift that we can use to try to show your praise, to try to magnify your name. And I pray that our worship and praise has been acceptable in your sight today. Lord, please bless now the preaching of your word. Help me. Lord, help me. I'm nothing without you. And I pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me. I pray your spirit would move in our hearts today, that you would convict us. Lord, that you would help us to come to a place of confession and repentance for our apathy and our cold and hard hearts, that you would bring us to a place of action for your kingdom's sake, for the gospel's sake, and for your glory. Please bless, teach us, and guide us. And Lord, we pray that if anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, that today they would repent of their sin and unbelief. Today they would trust with all their heart in the finished work of Jesus. Today they would call on your name and be saved. Lord, for the saved to be baptized and those who are saved and baptized to serve you faithfully in the local church. We just pray that you'll help in all these things. Give us grace. We're nothing without you. Help us to continue in your word as real disciples. And Lord, may the number of the disciples be multiplied in this place to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Acts 19:21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So we're stepping back just a little bit. This is before the massive riot that happened in Ephesus. But while he was there at that time, he had a determined spirit. That's what it means when it says he purposed in his spirit. He had a determined spirit to go to these places. And he was determined to go through Achaia. That's the area where Corinth was. He was determined to go from there back to Jerusalem. Originally, his hope was to be there by Passover. He didn't make it by then. He ended up just getting there for Pentecost. But then he knew that God was going to bring him eventually to Rome. And he said, I must also see Rome. So he had a determined spirit. He had a determination in his heart, not just to feel love, but to actually go and make a difference in people's lives through preaching the gospel. And so we're going to dig into that in just a second. But I want to take a minute, if I can, to kind of give you a summation. Because he says here at the beginning of verse 21, after these things were ended, and it's telling about the things that were happening in Ephesus, but you realize that a lot of time has passed in the apostle's life. We have been through so much with him in his first, second, and third journeys. And Brother Dave, if you can pull up that first missionary journey map, I don't know if you can see that very well. Can you see that at all? The people up front are like, I can see it. Okay, well, maybe in the back of your Bible, you got a Bible map that has the first missionary journeys. I'm going to walk over here, but it all starts way down here in Judea. Jerusalem's down at the bottom. Do you have the next map that has the arrows on it? There we go. So this was his first missionary journey. Remember how he started up in Antioch, and they would come over to Cyprus, this island out here in the middle of the Mediterranean. They would go up to Perga, to Antioch, the other Antioch. They would go over to Iconium and to Lystra and to Derbe, and then they would make their way back. And I want to kind of walk through that with you real quick. If you can't see it on the screen, check out the Bible maps in the back of your Bible. Maybe you've got one that's got the first missionary journey. But just kind of listen as we go through this. Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, where he trusted in the Lord. Remember, he was going to persecute Christians. He was going to arrest those who were of that way, who were in Damascus. He was going to arrest them and throw them in prison. But he was blinded when he met the Lord. He was sent by the Lord to Ananias. Ananias was hesitant. He was like, listen, I've heard about this guy. He is a guy who murders Christians. But God told him to go and reassured Ananias. He said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul is healed of his blindness. He receives and is filled with the Spirit by faith. And then he is baptized there. Paul spends 3 years after that. He's born again on the backside of the Arabian desert, being taught by the Lord himself. You can read about that in Galatians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. He preaches Christ in the synagogues. He confounds the Jews at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Then the Jews want to kill him, so he escapes over the wall in a basket. The Jews plotted to kill him. Paul takes a short 15-day trip to Jerusalem, where he sees Peter and James. Barnabas has to vouch for him because the people in Jerusalem, even though it's been a few years, they're still scared of the Apostle Paul. They're still afraid of Saul of Tarsus. So Barnabas stands up for him and defends him, and he preaches and fellowships with the disciples there on that two-week trip. Then he returns to Tarsus, the area of Cilicia, where he was from, and he's back there for about 10 years. Listen, the reason I'm trying to give you this overview is to remind you of everything that's already happened. And we read about it in a few verses, but a lot of times there's 18 months or 3 years or 10 years have happened in the space of two verses. Like in between verse 31 and verse 32, there might have been 10 years that went by. And so we read it, but we don't really think about that. Okay, so he goes back home to Tarsus, the area of Cilicia, and he's there for about 10 years. Just think for a second, all the things that have happened in your life in the last 10 years. I'll give you a second to think. Some of us have a harder time remembering now than we used to. We haven't even been here for 10 years. It's been a little over 9 years. So when I start thinking about all the things that have happened in the last 9.5 years in our lives, some of you remember how little our kids were when we got here? Amen. You remember how little your kids were when we got here? I mean, a lot of stuff has happened in 10 years. So what was Paul doing for 10 years? He's up in Tarsus, the area of Cilicia, and he's up there for a while. If you look, this is still the first missionary journey map, but we haven't got there yet. But there's Tarsus right here. So Jerusalem's down here. Tarsus is up here. This area is Cilicia. And we don't really have a lot of details about what happened there. But what we do know is later, he would go confirm and encourage and visit the churches of Cilicia. Where did they come from? Well, I'm just going to suppose, I'm going to put it out there for you. I'm convinced that that 10 years Paul spent in that area, he was preaching the gospel, he was baptizing believers, and he was establishing churches all about that region. I don't reckon that he was just kind of cooling his heels for 10 years. It's not, I mean, there's no evidence in the scriptures of his life that he ever just kind of took a break. He was always about the Lord's business. And so 10 years goes by while he's up there. Now, after that time, this would be around 44 AD, AD 44, Barnabas goes to get Paul and brings him to Antioch of Syria. That's the one down on the bottom right-hand side of your map there. So he would go get him because God was doing a big work in Antioch of Syria, and they want help. So Barnabas goes and brings Paul to Antioch and helps teach the Gentiles who had received the grace of God. He ministers at Antioch with the other prophets and teachers, and he does that until the Spirit calls him and Barnabas to another work. So we remember that in Acts chapter 13. The Spirit says to the church, to those that were ministering in the church, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. And so they minister, they're fasting, they're praying, and then they send them out to go. And they, being sent by the Holy Ghost, go out. Now, when they leave Antioch, they travel to Seleucia, they sail to Cyprus, they preach in the synagogues of Salamis, then to Paphos, they sail north to Perga, Pamphylia, then they go over to Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, that's what we just looked about there on that map, and back again, and on their way back through, they're confirming and exhorting and ordaining pastors in those churches, they're praying, they're fasting, they're commending the believers to the Lord. And this whole trip that I can talk about 2 minutes takes them about 1 to 2 years. So, I mean, we read about it. They just travel from here to here to here. But listen, guys, this isn't like they went to the airport, got on an airplane, and flew over there in an hour. Amen. Yesterday in our meeting, we watched a video sent by Brother Doug Clements with the Symbus ministry that we support. They primarily have been working in the Solomon Islands. They're going to be working in Peru starting next week, or in 2 weeks. And so they're going and training pastors and teachers and churches to do the work of the ministry. It's a good work. Well, in a video, he was sharing with us about three men who they have seen multiplying disciples in the Solomons, and it was so encouraging. One man named Brother Jimmy came to their Simba school, and he had been saved and was growing in the Lord, but he got a burden to go back to his home village to preach the gospel there. So Brother Jimmy takes that journey, I think maybe a couple times a year, but Brother Doug just lines out how it takes to get there. It's crazy. To get there, he has to take a little boat. It takes about 2.5 hours to go one way or the other around the island to get on a bigger boat. Or if he goes the south way around the island, he gets on an airplane, but that costs too much money. So instead of going and paying the extra money to take a one-hour flight, he takes the 2.5-hour little boat to go to the north side of the island. He takes a longer boat ride that takes, I can't remember what it was, something like 8 hours to go across. And then when he gets to there, he has to take another boat to the other side of the island that takes several hours. And when he finally gets to where he's trying to get to, he has to ride in a truck. Now, when he rides in a truck, it's a flatbed truck. And to ride on the flatbed truck, you just have to sit in the back of the truck. You can stand up over the back of the cab. But he's on this truck for 10 hours going up into the mountains. It covers 31 miles in 10 hours. Can you imagine that? Some of y'all are still crying because it takes you all to get over the Garrison Bridge because it's down to one lane. So he's gone for hours over boat, hours by ship, hours by boat, hours and hours and hours and hours by truck just to get to this village where he grew up. Well, in that village, he was able to preach the gospel and reach a man named Johnny. And Brother Johnny came to Christ, and Brother Johnny starts being discipled by Brother Jimmy. And Brother Jimmy and Brother Johnny start going out to the outlying villages around where they're at. And they go up on the mountain to a village, and they reach a man named Danny, who's a village chief up on the mountain. And Danny comes to faith in Christ and begins to follow the Lord and is being discipled by these other brothers. And it's just a beautiful picture. And I couldn't help but think, looking at those maps yesterday, about these maps that I've been looking at for this message, and just, like, listen, they didn't even have motorboats. They're sailboats, or they're rowing, and sometimes when they don't have wind, listen, when they get on land, maybe they have horses and carriages, maybe they're walking, but we just read it in a few verses, and I'm just trying to tell you that they had a determined spirit to go take the gospel to people. They weren't just taking it as it came. They had a determined spirit to go. And I believe that our commission says, go. Amen. I believe that's part of it. And when we break it down, it's literally, as you are going, make disciples. Amen. We have the command. So he goes to all these places. It takes about 2 years. It's at this time the Jerusalem Council takes place, because remember, false teachers had come into the churches of Galatia and they were saying you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And so they had the council at Jerusalem to deal with that issue and make it very clear to every Christian on the planet at that time, you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And you ought to remove yourself from idols and things strangled with blood, and you ought to leave off that old pagan lifestyle. But you are saved by faith. So they dealt with all that. Now, the next journey that we studied about in Acts started with a division. Barnabas and the Apostle Paul part ways over John Mark. Because at the beginning of the first journey, somewhere along the way, John Mark went home. So when it was time to go again, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. Paul wasn't going to have it. And so the division was so sharp, they parted directions. Barnabas takes John Mark, and they go back over to Cyprus. And Brother Dave, if you can pull up that second missionary journey map. So, just so you see it, Barnabas and John Mark would come back to Cyprus, where they had gone at the first time. They would come from Antioch over to here. But the Apostle Paul would go a different way on the second journey. So Paul takes Silas, they go towards Syria and Cilicia, where he had spent 10 years before. This is where they confirm the churches of Cilicia, and then they travel back north up to Derbe and Lystra. Timothy joins the team in Lystra. Churches are established in the faith and increased in number daily, and after preaching through Phrygia and Galatia, they're forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go south into Asia Minor or north into Bithynia, so they continue west through Mysia to Troas. Paul receives the Macedonian call, and Luke joins the team. So they travel to Neapolis and Philippi. Luke stays behind while the others travel through Amphipolis, Apollonia, and on to Thessalonica. They leave by night and travel to Berea. Silas and Timothy stay behind while Paul goes to Athens, and we remember that great sermon there at Athens. There from Paul travels to Corinth, and he stays there for 18 months. And he starts towards Antioch of Syria and goes to Ephesus. And this trip Took about 5 years for him to make this journey. So they come up from Jerusalem. They go to Cilicia, where he had spent 10 years. They travel back to these churches they established on the last missionary journey. And then they can't, the Lord won't let them go here or up there. So they continue up to Mysia, on to Troas, sail across into Greece, and come all the way down to Athens. And here's Corinth on that little isthmus where we studied about for a long time. So I wanted you to see all the places they had gone. A lot of these places were treacherous. A lot of them very dangerous places. And they go through that, make their way back to Jerusalem again, and give a report there. And so that's kind of where we're at in this. Now, the Bible says back in our text in verse 21, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So now he's got this desire. He's got this desire to get to Rome. He has this desire to preach the gospel there. Now I want you to go back to our text where it says Paul purposed in the Spirit. The word purposed literally means to place. It's often translated to bow, to commit, to kneel down. So check this out. Paul determined, purposed in his spirit, but Paul's determination wasn't his own. We look at the Apostle Paul's life and we like, man, that guy had a lot of grit. He had a lot of determination. That guy had, man, he just had some fortitude to do what he did. But when we look at what it really means that he purposed in his spirit, we see it wasn't really his determination. It wasn't his own determination. We see that it wasn't his grit. It wasn't his strength or his ability. His determination, his purpose, was his commitment to Christ. Amen. When he purposed in his spirit, it means that he laid it down. His purpose was the laying down of his life to live for Christ. Amen. Have any of you ever heard of a man named D.L. Moody? You've heard of him because he yielded his life to God and God used him in great ways. That began when, while he was in England, he heard the evangelist Henry Varley say, "The world has yet to see what God can do through a man who is totally yielded to him." Amen. That statement in his sermon got a hold of D.L. Moody's heart. It gripped him. And he resolved in his heart that day, by the grace of God, I will be that man. Amen. So you and I, we hear scriptures all the time. Run the race. Fight the good fight of faith. Live for Jesus. And maybe in your heart today you say, I will fight. I will run. Maybe you say, I will live for Jesus, but God gives us these amazing paradoxes in Scripture because when we look at it, the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Well, to fight, what you have to do is surrender. Amen. If you look at the Scriptures, it says run and run to win. But if you're going to run to win the race, you don't get to be in front. You have to follow Jesus. Amen. The Bible says to live for the one who died for you and rose again. You say, well, I want to live for Jesus, but to live for Jesus, you have to die. Amen. Paul says, the scripture says that Paul purposed in the spirit. That doesn't mean that Paul had a determination of his own. It doesn't mean that Paul was just really tough and tougher than everybody else. He did labor more abundantly than everyone else, but it wasn't him. It was the grace of God in him. What I'm trying to tell you this morning, I believe that you ought to have a determined spirit. I believe that the people of this church ought to have grit. Amen. We ought to be strong. We ought to fight the good fight of faith. Amen. We ought to run the race. But none of that is our own strength. None of that is our own power. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Run, but run by faith, following Jesus. Fight by surrendering to Him. Live by dying to yourself. It says in our text, He purposed in the Spirit. As I studied this, I can't help but wonder whose spirit. In my King James Bible, it's not capitalized, so our translators didn't think He was talking about the Holy Spirit. Other people would argue that it should be capitalized, that it is the Holy Spirit. So which one is it? Normally, when you see the Spirit, He purposed in the Spirit, when it's got the definite article, normally, unless it's clear in the context, it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It would be capitalized. It would be indicated to us that this is the Holy Spirit. So what is it? I'm going to say yes. Yes. When we are in line with God's will, our determination and our purposes are both in His Spirit and in our spirit. Amen. It should be both. If he's going where God wants him to go, if he's following the leadership of the Spirit, then his purposes, his determination, are both in his own spirit and in the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Amen. Have you ever been convicted of the Holy Spirit to do something, and then you had that desire to do what God was leading you to do, and everything was lined up? Okay, let me ask you like this. Have you ever been convicted by the Spirit of God, led by God to do something, and in your spirit you said no, and you rebelled against the leadership of the Spirit? You ever done that? Isn't that miserable? Man, what a beautiful thing when God's leading you to do something and you are yielded to the Spirit. You're dying to yourself, so you're doing what He leads you to do. So your spirit is lined up with the Spirit of God, and you're moving forward in His will, by His power, for His purposes. You know that you and I can live like that every day? Amen. That we don't have to walk in rebellion. We don't have to walk in the flesh. We can actually walk in the Spirit. And that happens when we die to ourselves. Amen. And we yield our lives to Him. So be led of the Spirit. How does that happen? The Spirit of God primarily leads us through His Word. God primarily speaks to His people through His Word. So if you want to be led by the Spirit, then you need to be in the Word of God. He'll also convict our hearts. He speaks to us through our hearts and our minds. He speaks to us on the inside. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, so He's going to work in our spirit too. We have to be careful, though, because feelings are what? Yeah, feelings are liars. My kids get that because we talk about that a lot at home. Sometimes my children like to tell me about their feelings. And I like to frequently remind them that the feelings are liars. So we have to be careful. We want to be led by the Spirit through the Word of God. He's also going to speak to us through our hearts and minds, but our feelings, our heart, can be deceived. So we got to be careful. So what do we do? Will we make sure that the way we're being led, we feel in our hearts and minds, lines up with the Bible? Because He's never going to lead contrary to His Word. Oh, tell me, I prayed about it, and I know this is what God wants me to do, when what you want to do is clearly contrary to what the Bible says. So we want to be obedient to the Scripture. We want to be led by the Spirit by being yielded to the Spirit. We want to be led by the Spirit to make sure that our hearts and minds are in line with the Word of God. He purposed to see Rome. Let me end this morning with Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, find verse 14. And when I say let me end this morning, I mean sort of kind of move towards the end. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul was determined to go to Rome. Why? Because it was the seat of government. Why? Because God told him, I'm going to have you preach to the Gentiles everywhere and to kings. God was going to have him witness to the lowest beggar, to the highest authority in the land. God was going to give him the opportunity to preach the gospel everywhere. And Paul had a determination in his heart because he knew that if he could get the gospel to Rome, he could get the gospel to the world. It was the center of the world at that time. Everything came and went from Rome. So he had this purpose. Why? Because he believed in the power of the gospel. The gospel has the power to save. The gospel has the power to bring the dead to life. He knew about the power of the gospel, and he was not ashamed to go and preach the gospel there. On Paul's third missionary journey, he would go to Galatia and Phrygia. He would come to Ephesus, where he had an open door and many adversaries. We studied, it's from there that he wrote 1 Corinthians. When he leaves Ephesus, he travels north to Troas. When he goes there, he hopes to meet Titus, but Titus wasn't there. So he goes on to Macedonia, and he finds Titus, who gives a good report about Corinth. And it's from there that Paul would write 2 Corinthians, and that's where we are in the book of Acts at this time. When he leaves Ephesus, he ends up in Macedonia. He's already written this letter to Corinth, the first letter we studied. It's been some time, and he is dying to know how they're doing. Like, he is troubled in his spirit. He can't sleep at night, wanting to know how they received that letter and how they responded. And so Titus had been there. He's wanting to meet up with Titus to find out, how are the saints at Corinth doing? How did they respond to the letter? How are they hearing and obeying the commandments of the Lord? And that was his heart. As we come to the end of the message today, that's my heart for you. How are you hearing and obeying the word? How are you responding to the truth of the word of God? Is it going in one ear and out the other? Or is it sinking down into our ears and into our hearts, that we would love others and that we would be determined to do the work of the Lord by giving our lives to him? This morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And while our musicians come, will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the scriptures that teach us about the great things you accomplished through those who were surrendered to you, who yielded their lives to your will and your purposes. And Father, let us be that kind of people today. Men and women and boys and girls who trust in Jesus as Savior, but who yield also our whole lives to you to live for your purposes. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to love others the way that you love us. And help us to demonstrate that love through the way we live our lives. Give us determination. Give us purpose as we yield our lives to you. Father, I pray that you would convict hearts now. Help us to be faithful and obedient as you convict hearts this morning, that we'll take the next steps that you'd have us to today. The lost would be saved, the saved would be baptized, and all of us would be surrendered to your will. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing.
Page 544.